Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start. We're actually going to spend a lot of time tonight in Psalms chapter 84. We're going to look around a few other verses, but tonight we'll go to Psalms chapter 84. And I realize the setting here. I realize what this is talking about. This passage deals with the Old Testament tabernacle. We're going to use that tonight as a type of a church and try to show you a little bit there as we go through the message tonight. But some things that we can probably or hopefully learn from about how to show that you love church. Now, I didn't try to trick you tonight. I could have got up here and said, how many of you love church? And then, you know, some of you would have said, well, I want to raise my hand, but I have to raise my hand. I want to be the only one not raising my hand. But, you know, I mean, let's face it. There's always times where we're not real happy. I mean, oh, it's Sunday again, right? Oh, it's Sunday night. Oh, Brother Welder's out of town. Chances are Tony's preaching. Oh, we really get to see who loves church on those weeks, right? All right, you know, there's an old saying, you know, you come on Sunday morning, you love the preacher. You come on Sunday night, you love church. You come on Wednesday night, you love God. You know, and I realize there's not always truth in that, but there's always a little bit. That's why it's the same. But, you know, we say that all the time. I love church. And so tonight we're going to look at some ways that you can show that. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, it talks about love. It says, let us love in deed and in truth. So it's not just to be in word, you know. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But a lot of times I don't think we show that near as much as we probably should, even though we sing the song. So let's read this psalm, and then we'll try to dive in and look at some of these things here tonight out of the Word of God that we can relate to church and how we can show that we do love church. And, you know, church is just, it's not what it used to be. I don't know for many of you that are older, you remember what I'm talking about. The younger generation has not really got a good chance to see that. But church was, it was different 20, 30 years ago. It was a lot different. I mean, as a whole, as a place of worship and the way things were done. And we strive to maintain and strive, you know, the Bible talks about striving not to remove the old landmarks. We strive not to do that. But I realize times do change and people's opinions change. I mean, it wasn't many years ago that, I mean, you know, even lost what you would call horrible people, they wouldn't mess with a church, right? You know, I mean, a church was just something you didn't have to worry about. Most churches used to leave their doors unlocked, and people would stop by and pray during the week, or see people could stop by and get help. Nowadays, we have security in the foyer for the services. You know, churches, you know, it's not so much that the building has changed, but people's opinion and the way people view it has changed. What was it, a couple of years ago? Boy, I tell you what, you know, it was odd. I can't prove that it was for a Mother's Day gift, but I mean, one year it was the weekend of Mother's Day, and they stole the planted plants out there in front of the modulars. I mean, pulled them right out of the ground. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, boy, somebody's mother got that as a present for Mother's Day. How would you like that, moms? Here's your plant. Where'd you get it? Oh, we stole it from the church. I mean, stolen gifts are bad enough, but I mean, steal from a church? And then, you know, I thought, well, you know, that is a plant. You know, but then not long after that, they stole a wheelbarrow from the church. Now, that's pretty desperate. I don't know. Most people won't even use a wheelbarrow today, let alone steal one. But I guess they were going to sell it or something, or I don't know. Maybe they needed a wheelbarrow. They had a rake and a shovel, I think, in it. I mean, you know, so there's just, you know, it's just not what it used to be in the eyes of not only the lost people, but sad to say, it's not what it used to be in the eyes of saved people as well. So Psalms chapter 84, let's look at verse number 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young ones, or where she may lay her young, even even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Salaam. Behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That's an interesting thought. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. Thank you for each one that came tonight. We do pray, Lord God, that you might be able to speak to hearts here. Lord God, that you might be able to take the word, use it, Lord God, in a way that would bring you glory and honor. Lord, may you challenge our hearts tonight with a thought of showing love for not just the church, but for you as well. We ask, Lord God, that you would be with Brother Welder and the preaching and all the work that's being done in the ministry over there in Ukraine. Do pray that you give him a good trip, help him to fulfill the duties that he has been asked to do there. And we do pray that you give him safety in his return here. Once again, we say thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came and died on the cross that we might be saved and have the things that we have tonight and that we read about and preach about in your word. We thank you for it. Lord God, pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I realize, as I said just a minute ago, the writer here is dealing with the tabernacle of the Old Testament church, right? I mean, of the Old Testament, Old Testament church, of the Old Testament. Now, in the tabernacle was a little different structure than what we have today. I realize that in our buildings, there is no table of showbread, right? Now, we might have a table that has lots of other kind of food from time to time, but no table of showbread. We don't have a golden candlestick. I mean, we might have some candles somewhere around here, but there's no golden candlestick. There's no altar of incense, although there is an altar at which we can offer up prayers for the Lord. There is no veil that blocks the Holy of Holies from the holy place. There is no official priesthood that is the only ones allowed in the place, right? I mean, so I realize that as a church and as a body that is called out, we worship differently than they did in the Old Testament. But we're using this as a type here tonight. Now, you say, what is a church? Have you ever really thought about that? We oftentimes always focus our attention on the church building. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to the building. I think the building ought to be clean. I think it ought to be presentable. I think it ought to be, a good impression. It ought to be a landmark in the community to a lost and dying world. Hey, that there is something, not necessarily is there anything really sacred or special about this building, but there is something that goes on here that could be of a great help. Or this is a place where they can find help and instruction and encouragement from the Word of God. So I think that we should pay attention to the building, but in the Bible, the word church is used several different ways. So by way of introduction, we're going to look at a couple of those and kind of get our mindset on a church before we dive into this passage. So stick a card here. We will come back. Take your Bibles and let's look at what would be referred to as the earliest form of a church. Acts chapter number 7. Say, well, wow, that's in the New Testament. Yeah, but it's actually talking about an Old Testament group. In our Bibles, in Acts chapter 7, now this, of course, is Stephen preaching there, you know, the message that he preached right before he was stoned. And he's going through the history of Israel. And in verse number 37 of Acts chapter number 7, the Bible says,
Verse, and Stephen says, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, you notice that? Now, you got to pay attention to what it says. It says, excuse me, this is he that was where? That was in the church in the wilderness. Now you say, well, what was the church in the wilderness? Well, I mean, I realize that when they're calling, if this passage is, it is referring to Israel, I know Israel is a called out assembly. And that's basically a definition of a church. It's a called, it's people that are called out, that are assembled, that are joined together, and for a purpose. Now, notice here it says though that this prophet that God was going to raise up, it's interesting. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles given to us. Now, I realize that in the Old Testament, they used in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. Now, it wasn't the one Solomon built. It wasn't like that grand. But it was that old tabernacle that was formed of boards. It could be put up, taken down, right? But it had the same elements in it, even as Solomon's did. It had a brazen altar. It had a laver. It had a table of showbread, a candlestick. It had an altar of incense. It had a veil. It had a holy of holies. Inside the holy of holies was the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat. And if you look at something, take your Bibles. Now let's go back over there. So we're just kind of using this as an illustration. God referred to it as a church in the wilderness. Now, with our Bibles, go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. Exodus, chapter number 25. And let's look at something here. When God instructed Moses on how to build this Old Testament tabernacle, you will see what the purpose of that Old Testament tabernacle was, correct? All right, in Exodus, chapter number 25, in verse number one, now we're not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but in verse number one, this is where God instructs Moses what to have the people bring or to give so that they can build the Old Testament tabernacle. And if you look down to about verse number eight, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now you see, that is because in the Old Testament, God did not dwell permanently inside of man, right? Because the Holy Ghost had not yet come in that form. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet been crucified and risen again. But there was still something called there a sanctuary. Isn't that interesting that that's what we call this room that we're in? You know, today we still apply that terminology. It is a sanctuary, right? Now, notice, so God, that I may dwell among them. It is interesting that Acts said, this is that prophet, this is he that was in the church. Now, that's equating Jesus Christ with God the Father. It's a great little connection there on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God because it was God that dwelt in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And when he was, you know, that was the thing. When he would dwell in that tabernacle, he would dwell between the cherubs that were on the mercy seat. But a cloud would be on the outside, right? In the daytime. And then you'd have a pillar of fire at night. And you know what? When God wanted them to move, what did he do? He moved. And you know what the church did? They said, oh, looks like God's moving. Let's go. We got to go with him. Now, boy, if we could get the church to do that today. Now, praise the Lord, we're not going to have to pack our building up and move down the street. That's not the kind of moving that we're talking about. We don't need a travel trailer church. That would work good in the Old Testament. But, that's not what we're talking about. But you see, what it was, when God moved, the people had to go with him. And the thing that we can see is, a lot of times, churches today, well, God has moved way on down the road, and they have no idea. They think God's still dwelling right there, just doing what he was doing. I realize, granted, I'm don't jump way ahead on me and say, oh, but we're in the New Testament, and God dwells within us, and we're the church, and we're going to get there. So, you know, you hold your horses. But, so we're laying the groundwork here. So notice, so we have the church, this Old Testament tabernacle that we're using as a type. It was referenced here in Acts, and it was connected with, its purpose was, a place where God could dwell among his people. Do you know that has been God's purpose since the beginning? When he created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. And it said the Lord God planted a garden. It was his garden. Now, I know he gave Adam the job of tending that garden, but it was his garden, right? And it was interesting, right after Adam and Eve sinned, we see over there that it says the voice of the Lord God came walking. A voice came walking. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. So a voice came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know what? Hey, before Adam sinned, God, I think, I may be wrong, but the way I read that is that God had permanent fellowship with man in that garden. And I mean, he dwelled right there in his person to person. You say, why? Because when Adam sinned, he ran and hid. He dwelled there. Now, you say, well, so after Adam sinned, God had a problem, right? He couldn't do that anymore. He couldn't dwell necessarily. So what did he do? He had Israel build a what? A tabernacle for this purpose, what? That I may dwell among them. Now, let's take our Bibles. You say, what is another form of a church? Well, take your Bibles and look over, if you would, to the book of Acts. Back over to Acts. So we're just flipping kind of back and forth. I could have told you to hold your place there, but this is not in my notes, so I didn't think about it in time. In Acts chapter number 2, excuse me. 7's where we were a minute ago. Look in Acts chapter number 2. Now, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the gift of the Holy Ghost, then there's a difference because when the Holy Ghost came, he now dwells where? Inside of man, right? He can permanently dwell within us. And that kind of changed things. So the church is not only spoken of as that Old Testament group, but it is also spoken of as a large body of saved believers. And let's look at that. And notice here in Acts chapter number 2. Oh, somewhere over there. Acts chapter number 2. Let's see. This is the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching. And you know he preached and there was a lot of people saved. Look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's a pretty good day, right? I mean, boy, it'd be nice if we come to... I mean, it'd be fun trying to fit 3,000 people in this building, right? But imagine if they all got saved, all on the same day. It'd be a great deal. But notice here, look down in verse number 47. Now, well, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fears came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them, and parted them to all men. Now, we don't practice that necessarily, that communal type of church today. As you see, it was done differently later on. But notice here, verse 46. Now, they still had the temple at this time. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's why I've always liked Baptists, because they do match this church a little bit. We like to eat, right? But notice here, it says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. Now look at it. And the Lord added to the what? To the church. You say, now wait a minute. They didn't have a building there. They had a temple. That was a Jewish temple. But these are saved people. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You say, why? Because we're referencing the body of Christ here. And the Lord God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's a false teaching that's running around out there that says the church started with Paul. Here's a great verse for proving that it did not. We are baptized. These folks were in the body of Christ because God said He added them to the church. Now, you say, what exactly is the church? Well, jump over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Just by way of introduction, kind of learning something here tonight about a church and this called out assembly and how it works. It's in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look in verse number 22 and verse number 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, the context is, of course, dealing with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse number 21, He's been put far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only is this in this world, but also in that which is to come. But then verse 22 says, and hath put all things under His feet. That's, Jesus. And gave Him to be the head over all things to what? To the church. Which is His what? Body. See, so the church is not, it is more than a building. It is the body of Christ after the resurrection of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, anybody that is saved and born again, the moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't fully understand that. Well, join the crowd. maybe you can read about it and I'll read about it. We can get together and figure this thing out. I don't know. I don't understand how that works. But I know that Ephesians says we are seated together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ right now. Although I'm sitting here looking at you and I don't think this place we live in right now is heaven, right? I mean, church might be pretty good, but I mean, if you look around the rest of Corpus, I'm a little disappointed if that's in heaven. So, spiritually speaking, we are in the body of Christ. Now, that itself is the church. God said, which is the church, which is His body. Now, in the New Testament, you also, we're not going to look those up for the sake of time, but in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, you find 7 individual churches, right? The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia, Thyatira. I don't know, I lost count there. There's probably one or so I missed. But those are local churches. So in the Bible, the word church, I mean, that's why the best description is a called out assembly. Now, in our area, in our community, we are a called out assembly, right? I mean, we're called out unto God, we're saved, we're born again, we're in the body of Christ, so we're in that church, but also as a group of local, Bible-believing, Baptist, saved, born again, children of God, we are an assembly, right? Alright, so now, with that in our mind, let's use this first reference to a church. And let's look back at this tabernacle. So go back over there to Psalms chapter number 84. So how can I show that I love the church? Now you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the local assembly right now. But the unique thing about this is you can also apply this to the body of Christ in the same manner. And we'll kind of flip that around and do it at the end. But I want to give you a couple of ways here. I want to give you some 4 ways. I think there's 4. Yeah. 4 ways that we can show that we love that we love church from Psalms chapter number 84. Taking our Bible, Psalms 84, look at verse number 2 for the first one. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Hey, the very first way that we can show we love the church is to be happy about being here. Boy, y'all are really excited. All right, amen. We're happy. Now, I realize you say, preacher, it's Sunday night. We're here. What more do you want? Well, be happy about it. You know? I mean, boy, you know, you be a little excited. You know what? But hey, you know, see, the reality of it is, guys, Hey, you say, yeah, but it's not about this building. No, I know it's not. I know that. But guess what? What was the purpose of that building in the Old Testament? Was so that God could dwell personally with you or with them, and you have the benefit and the blessing of God dwelling personally in your life and in your body. And you know what? And half the time, we are not even at all happy about it. Now, you know what? I appreciate it. You know, I mean, hey, if half the time, now I'll be honest, I mean, because I'm in the same boat as you guys. I mean, you know, if you can't do it out of happiness, at least do it out of duty, right? I mean, I'd rather you be here and grumpy, I guess, than not here. You know, yeah, it ain't much, you know, it ain't fun preaching to grumpy people, but it sure ain't fun preaching to nobody. You know, I can do that in the shower. You know, that's where when I first started preaching, that's where I'd practice, was in the shower. You know, nobody could hear you. You didn't have to worry about it. Go over those kind of things in your mind. You know, but hey, you know, but still, be here. Look at what David said, or look at what the writer said. I mean, let me ask you something. When, I mean, seriously, just be honest with yourself. When is the last time you could put this verse in your life about coming to this place? To where you would say, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, if we could get to that place, boy, we wouldn't have to worry about having good church services. Right? But I mean, you see, we don't get there. I mean, most of the time, we got to talk ourselves into just showing up. Or we let every little thing kind of keep us from. Now, you know, hey, attendance is great. And you know, but hey, there needs to be a desire to be here and a desire to be a part of this thing and to be here. Now notice you say, well, what is, you know, I heard a preacher say this. He said, church is not something we do. He said, church ought to be a way of life. In other words, everything else revolves around church. Now you say, kids are going to play sports. Well, could that revolve around church or vice versa? You say, oh, now I realize you got to work. I understand that. I'm not going to tell you to go quit your job because your job won't, we're not going that far. You got to understand. I mean, I know there's realities here. You know, God expects you to work. God expects you to make a living. I understand those things. But you know what? It's the attitude that we see in that verse. Hey, there are people that probably couldn't be here tonight. Because maybe they're older folks and they don't drive after dark. But I wonder, maybe their heart is longing to be here. Whereas some of us that are here are wishing we had a good excuse for not being here. A good excuse that could be accepted. A good excuse that could be, you know what? Hey, I realize there's things like work. There's things like obligation. There's things like sickness. There's things like health matters and physical limitations and liabilities. I understand all that. But you know what? How many of the things do we plan that we could alter because we plan them and get ourselves here? There's a lot of it. But notice, you say, well, it's not just about showing up. Hey, the reason people show up, it should be the attitude. That's why you'd want to be here. And David, I'm not sure he wrote this one, but I'm going to keep saying that just because it's Psalms. But it says here, how amiable are thy tabernacles. You know what amiable means? It's a word, it means lovely, worthy of love, desiring of affection. Hey, now I realize you say, well, it's not the church, I know, but God is. And when God wants to meet with His people, I know He can meet with you at home. But you know what? Hey, if the people of God are going to meet and they're going to worship God, we ought to try to be here at every cost. Say, well, who? You know, I mean, used to, I remember when I was a kid, and I remember as a kid, I didn't like it. I mean, it was every summer we had to have a week-long revival, Sunday to Sunday. And I remember as a kid, it's summertime, and we got to go to church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? I mean, that's a whole week, you know. I remember as a kid, you know. Now, I mean, part of you would say, well, we can play after church. But I'm like, yeah, but, you know, it's summertime, you know. And it was kind of like during that week, something stopped. You know, like, oh, I'm going to go play outside today. Well, you can't play very long because you got to come in, take a bath, and get ready for church. I mean, it didn't just mess up the night. It messed up the whole day when I was a kid. You know how it is. I mean, some of you, I mean, think about it. Some of you, I mean, it messed up your whole entire day because I got to go to church on Sunday night. Or I got to go to church on a weeknight. You know what? I mean, now, as far as I know, I don't think we've ever had a meeting here that was Sunday through Sunday. I mean, we just only have maybe Thursday or Wednesday through Sunday. Or, you know, we maybe have Sunday through Wednesday or whatever. You know, we rotate back and forth. And it's still hard to get folks to come. You see, it's that attitude. You know what? Hey, you love church. You know, this is what it says. Now, let me show you something. With each one of these in the passage, there's a direct blessing. You see, it's not just do this and be happy about doing it and you'll get nothing for it. There's always a blessing with following God's examples and God's Word. Look at verse number 3. So right after, my soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord, and my heart, my flesh, crieth out for the living God. Then look at what it says. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Do you know the greatest benefit for your children is coming to the house of God? On Sunday morning, just for Sunday school, right? Whoa. That's when we have the most kids. I mean, it's amazing. If you think about, you say, oh, I know, it's a hardship for families to drag their children all back to church on Sunday night or on a Wednesday night. It is. But there's a direct blessing connected with that. You will have, notice, the swallow and the sparrow have found a place where she may lay her young. And I want you to notice, it's the wildest thing right there in the passage. Where does she lay them? Even thine altars. You're either going to sacrifice them to the world or you're going to sacrifice them to God, one of the two. That's the way it's going to play out. Say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about sacrifice in a wicked sense or like killing, that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying by that verse. Now you say, yeah, but preacher, we had them there, and maybe they went astray. I understand, that's going to happen. But how much chance do you think they ever had to do right if you didn't bring them? I mean, you say, well, I don't, you know, I mean, hey, the odds are way in your favor. You say, everything in life is a risk. I mean, having a child physically is a risk. How many women have died in childbirth in the last 2,000 years? Right? I mean, everything we do in life has some risk. There is no foolproof methods. There is no plan that's going to assure you that. But notice, it is, to me, it's just wild that right here, where somebody is longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord, the very next thing says, the swallow, the sparrow has found a place to lay her young, and it's even on thine altars. Hey, that's where, people sometimes they dedicate their babies to the Lord. I know there's nothing really, it's not like a christening or like what the Catholics do. We're not baptizing them into the church and all that. But you know what? It's just mothers and fathers that say, hey, I am going to dedicate myself to trying to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and I'm going to give them to the Lord. You can either give them to the Lord or you can give them to the world. One of the two, but you got to give them to somebody. And that's why how you can show your love. I mean, it's amazing. I've seen it. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. And I've seen a lot of kids grow up in church. It's amazing. I've seen a lot of kids, and you know what? One of the greatest things I see? They, nine times out of ten, but there's a great probably 75% of the time. You know what they'll do? When they get in church as adults or as young adults, they'll follow the patterns that their parents set forth in that church. Now, I realize there's some that go astray, that just go bonkers, and I realize there's some that may be even more dedicated than what their parents were. There's always exceptions on both sides, I understand. But 75% of the time, they'll follow the, you take parents that were not that serious about attending church, you'll have kids that usually are not that serious about attending church. You have parents that are very serious, you say it breeds. You train them. You show by example whether you intended it. If sports were put above church, whenever that came up, you'll have problems there once they grow up. If work is always put above church, when you have a choice in the matter, you'll have problems. It'll show up. I've seen it in these kids. But hey, we ought to be glad about going. Why? Because of the benefit of where you can lay your children. But look at verse number 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And then notice that word Selah. Every time you find that in the Psalms, it is usually a reference or a connection to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want your kids to be still praising God when Jesus comes, hey, the best place you can start is by being happy about being here yourself and having them here. Say, why? Because that's the best shot you got. Is it foolproof? No. But it's the best opportunity you got. Notice, be still. I love that verse. They will be still. Now, you could read that a whole lot of ways. They'll be still praising thee when they're broke. They'll be still praising thee when they got a good job. They'll be still praising thee when they go to college. We've seen that. We've seen some not do it. They'll be still praising thee when they get married. They'll be still praising thee when they have children. You could read that a whole lot of ways. They will be still praising thee. You can also read it as still in the sense of peace and contentment and happiness and joy in their life that the world will never give them. But that's the blessings of what? Just simply being glad about where you're going. You know, I mean, it's hard, I know, there's a lot of people, they show up every Sunday at church and the kids have roast preacher for lunch. Or a roast Sunday school teacher. Or roast whoever else they didn't like at church. And you say, then we say, well, I wonder why my kids don't want to go to church now that they're adults. They're tired of eating burnt meat. You know, I mean, I don't know about you. I don't like char. I don't like it at all. I hate the flavor of char. I watch these cooking shows. My wife likes to watch cooking shows. And these judges will say, oh, it had that taste of char just like I love. And I'm like, well, eat some charcoal. I mean, you know, if you want to win on certain cooking shows, give them a piece of charcoal and they ought to love it to death. Personally, I can't stand that. I hate the taste of char. It drives me nuts. It's like, you know, it's like vinegar. It ought to be outlawed. It just ought to be done away with, period. I know some of you like it. I'm just, you know, when I'm preaching, I can tell you what I think should happen. And doesn't mean it's always going to happen, right? Now, number 2. You ought to be glad about going. Number 2, look down there at verse number 6. You say, oh, this is going to be the best one yet. Oh, y'all think that one was bad. Whew. How about by giving to it? Ooh, boy, I got no amens right there. You know, it's funny. Well, I'm getting ahead, but look at verse 6. You say, well, where is giving in there? That's what I want to show you. Who passing through the valley of Baca. Now, you say, what does that mean? It's a word for weeping or bitterness. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Now, you say, what does that mean? Think about that. There are some of you that may be in one right now, or maybe have already been in one. But what I'm talking about is a horrible valley in your life. Where it seems like maybe even God Himself is not even dwelling among you. You hadn't been through one of them? Maybe you will. Maybe it deals with a loved one. Maybe it deals with wayward children. Maybe it deals with jobs and finances. Maybe it deals with personal, emotional things or problems that you're having physically. I mean, there's all kind of reasons for sorrow and going through the valleys of this world. And you know what it says? Look at what it says. Who going through the valley of Baca, what? Make it a well. So what does that mean? That means when you're in the valley, instead of just having a great pity party, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, get you a pick and get you a shovel and dig a well. Say, well, that don't sound like much fun. No, it doesn't. But you know what? That's giving. You say, why? Because there's going to be some other Christian that comes through that same valley right behind you. And they may not make it through that valley if they don't have a well. You see, giving, and I'm not talking about money. I mean, money will work in this. And I know this is a very generous church. I'm not preaching it. I mean, this is not about money. This is giving of yourself. Because you know what? Let's face it. Money's a lot easier to give than time. Because what do people always say? My time is valuable. That's why money's easier to give. But we're talking about time. And you know what? Hey, one of the things I always hated as a kid was digging. I lived in Alabama. We had red clay. If you've ever dug in red clay, it's probably harder and a little bit worse than this gumbo y'all have down here. The only blessing is it doesn't stick to your digging utensil like the gumbo does, you know, here. I mean, that just drove me nuts. First time we ever did any work out here and I tried to dig in this stuff. I'm like, man, I get a good, post hole digger full of dirt and then I spend about 10 minutes trying to get all that dirt out of the post hole digger so I can dig another hole. I mean, I don't know how anybody gets anything dug in this country, but I mean, obviously they do. But I hated digging as a kid. And I remember one time we had to dig, of all things, we had to dig fill lines. Well, ain't that exciting? Your dad says, oh, we're going to do some work tomorrow. Summer vacation, once again, shot. I was going to go swimming. Oh, no, not tomorrow. We got to dig some new field lines. And you see, my dad, we going to rent any equipment? Oh, no, we don't need to rent equipment. Why? Because we got a pickaxe and a shovel. And you'd pick and you'd pick and you'd pick and then you'd shovel it all out of the way. Then you'd pick. And I said, how far are we digging? Oh, we got about 100 feet or more of these lines to run. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I hated digging. I mean, I don't even like digging when I'm happy. Let alone when I'm going through a valley. You see it? But you know what? Somebody else is going to need that well. And guess what? God may circle you right back around and run you through that valley all over again. Wouldn't it be nice to have a well in it the second time you go through it? Say, yeah, but that cost me a lot this first time I go through it. Sure. But it shows you how much you love the church. Say, why? Because you're willing to invest yourself. Take your Bibles. Look at 2 Corinthians. Now, this is always a famous passage that's used at missions conference, and it's used to get people to give. And I understand how they use it and all that stuff. But, really, it's about a church that was giving to the needs and necessities of the poor. And it might not even have been really about money when they gave here. But I just want to show you some principles that you could apply, whether you're giving time, whether you're giving money, whether you're giving yourself. Doesn't matter whatever it is you're giving. Notice, it's the important thing of investing yourself in others or in something other than your own self and your own problems. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm in the right place. All right, look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the what? Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now look at this. How in what? how in the abundance and overjoy of their building program and 5,000 people being saved daily and their economy booming, they were willing to give, right? Y'all's Bible don't read that way? Oh, okay. How in what? Great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy. You want to have joy in the valley? Oh, Elvis sang about peace in the valley. Dig a well for somebody else that's coming through that valley. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded under the riches of their what? Of their liberality. And that don't mean they were left-wing socialists. That liberality is a good liberality there. It means they were generous. Generous. Put a D on that, didn't I? They were generous. Now, think about that. You know who the best givers are? And I'm not talking about just of money. I'm talking about of time. I'm talking about of resources. I'm talking about of self. You know who the best givers are? Usually the poorest people. People that don't have nothing. You say, why? Because think about it. If you've got $1 million in your pocket, and I've got a dollar in mine, I don't even know if I got a dollar. Probably don't tonight, but, and I got a dollar, and somebody says, would you be willing to give all that's in your pocket? What's harder? I can find another dollar. But I ain't found that first million yet. I don't know how I'd ever find the second one. See what I mean? Poor. Well, you know what? The guy that ain't got no time, he's usually the guy that'll sacrifice his time. Say, why? I don't know. It's just the way it is. You know what? It's connected here with that great trial of affliction. You know what it is? Because he knows the value of not having any time. I think it's what it is. And he knows what it's like to have his back up against the wall and need to be doing something for his own self. And yet he says, you know what? I see the need of somebody else and it's greater, and I'm going to help them. Now, I'm not talking about forsaking duties and forgetting your own family. That's not what we're talking about here. I think you understand. But notice here. This is some principles. What? Their great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy. Notice what it says, verse 3, for their power, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's where it starts. They were willing of themselves. You know, the funny thing, I didn't read this for you, but when they took up for that Old Testament tabernacle, when they took up for that, you know what God had to tell them? He told Moses, he said, all right, tell them that's enough. We got plenty. Wow. Could you imagine? Well, we don't need any extra workers at church. We got plenty. We don't need any. Please, you know what, guys? We're not going to have the men come forward and take an offering this Sunday because we just don't. We got more than we need. Be a beautiful thing. But notice here, they were willing of themselves. And then look over there, I like this. Over there in 2 Corinthians, you say, well, I don't got much. I know. That doesn't matter. Look in verse 12 of that chapter. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God don't expect you to give anything you ain't got. That's where I have a problem with a lot of this preaching and on giving that's done out of this passage right here. Because they're hammered on giving what they ain't got. And I don't follow that. Because why? Because God don't expect you to give what you ain't got. But notice here, what? It's accepted that a man hath. You know, you may beat yourself up, all I got's a dollar to give. Well, if that's what God gave you to give, then you can give a dollar, give a dollar. Say, what's a dollar going to do? Well, it's better than zero. I mean, think about it. You know, well, I only got time. I don't even have any money. Well, hey, God accepts time. He accepts all talents. Look over here in verse number 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See, there's that attitude. It ain't about giving necessarily. It's about the attitude of why you gave and how you gave. I heard a preacher preaching on this and he said, I have yet to hear shouting in a Baptist church when the offering plate is passed. an interesting thought, isn't it? Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But look at that next verse. Why? Remember what we said? Hey, why do you dig a well in the valley of Baca? Because it's for somebody else that's coming behind you. But at the same time, you may also need it again. Look at verse number 8. And God, I'm in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God ain't going to rob you and leave you destitute so you can help somebody else. And then you might do that to yourself. I don't think God will do it. Say, why? Why? Because when you give, God's able to supply that to where you have the need. That's what gets churches in a mess sometimes. Well, we can't give to, I'm not saying this church, we give generously to missions. But there are some churches that say, well, we couldn't dare support missions. What would we do for money? Well, maybe God wants to bless you and return it right back. You know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's always that bountifulness in that verse. There's a principle there. Now, you know, bear in reason. I didn't preach to, you know, go drain your bank account so God can fill it right back up. That's not what I said. You better make sure God's telling you to do whatever it is He's telling you to do. But really and truly, this is not just about money. This is about giving yourself. And notice what it says there in verse number 6. Back over in Psalms 84, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now, you know how to get rain to fill pools? You got to have pools. Right? Who put them pools there? You say, well, I dug, but I didn't quite make a well. Well, maybe God will send some rain and fill that pool for somebody else. You say, what's the blessing of that? Look down at verse number 7. They go from strength to strength. You know what? God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. We read it this morning, right? He said, over there in Ephesians, he said, do everything in the strength of the Lord, right? In the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. You know what? Sometimes God will put you through the valley so you can go from well to well to well. You say, I get a little strength and I go to the next place and my strength is gone. Good. There's going to be a well there, hopefully, if somebody else was putting some effort into it. And you might get a little strength there and you might go to the next one. Until you what? Until you march your way right out of the valley. Why? And notice right after, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Hey, keep going forward. Keep working for God. Strive till you get to God. Notice there in verse number 8, what's another blessing? Oh Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. You know what? Hey, if for no other reason, we ought to love church because that's where we can get people to pray for us. But you know what? There's people that come on Wednesday night and won't stay for prayer service. I don't understand that. Say why? You're missing a blessing. You're missing a huge blessing, being a part of a prayer and being a part of a group in prayer. You say why? Because you get the benefit. You know what? Not only can people pray for you, but you can pray for them. And God can answer prayers. And guess what? You had a part in getting that prayer answered. And you get the benefit. And you know what? Somebody else can pray for you. And hey, prayer is one of the most important things. When God separated those disciples from those deacons, they were to give themselves to what? Prayer and ministry of the Word. Prayer is huge. The Bible says, God or Jesus said in Luke, that men ought always to pray and what? Not to faint. You wonder why so many people faint today and quit and fall in the valley and never come out of the valley. It's a lack of prayer. But notice here. Notice, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Jacob. O God of Jacob, Selah, behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now, don't take this the wrong way. God meets with, I know, we're in the New Testament. We got God. You can meet with God at home just as well as you can meet with Him here. But let me ask you something. Which one's easier to meet with God and get a good glimpse of Him? Here or at home? Now I realize you get home, you get alone, you can shut everything down and you may get your closet and you can get a good view of God. But you know what? There's also some things you can see here that you might not ever see at home. But notice, now, say what's number 3? That was 2. Be glad about going by giving to it. And then, see, this one goes hand in hand with number 2. They are a little different, but they do go hand in hand. if you're going to give to it, if you're going to get involved, if you're going to invest yourself, you can't invest yourself without getting involved. Look at verse number 10. David said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness." Now, you know one of the problems in churches? Let's just be honest with ourselves. "Well, I'll do that job, but I ain't doing that job." There we go. That's the problem. Now, you know what? You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. This, you know, I've been through the new members class at this church, and when people go through the new members and join here, well, y'all tell them that they need to sit for about 6 months to a year, and they need to get grounded and fed and get used to it." Yeah, you can get involved without having a position in the church. We're not talking about taking a Sunday school class. I mean, yeah, that's involved, but I mean, there's other ways to get involved. You know what? I mean, be a door greeter. We don't, I mean, there's no application that I know of that you got to fill out for door greeter, right? You know what? But it'll cost you something. You'll have to get here early so you can greet the people. But you know what? You can get involved. You know what? Hey, help out, you know? I mean, there's all kind of little things you can do. Get involved. But you know what? That's where it gets a little scary, because an involvement is a what? A commitment. Ooh. I've committed. Oh, you know, it's funny. You know, you can mention. You ever notice how our generation is? You know, I mean, used to people say, "Hey, would you like to come over for dinner? Would you like to go out to eat for dinner?" "Yeah, man. What? When? Where? You know, give me the time." Now it's, "Well, I don't know. Well, yeah, let me pray about it. Let me get back to you." I mean, it's everything you ask them. I mean, it's almost like, I mean, you know, we are a generation, we are a society that is non-committal, I guess would be the word. Maybe we've all need to be committed. Think about that one there for a little bit. It's a play on words, but it's true, right? I'm going to come to church, but I am not going to get involved in anything because I'm not going to have to. I don't want to. Oh, no. They might expect me to be there more. I might have to do something. Oh, I would do this, but then I'm going to be expected, you know. It's kind of like that. You know, I mean, how many of you, you know, you learn this as kids. You know, I remember growing up, I couldn't wait. I was so young, but you know, we always cut firewood, and I couldn't wait till I was big enough to run the chainsaw and cut firewood. And then one day, I was kind of like, "Boy, that sure was stupid." You know, now it's my sole job to cut all the firewood and keep the porch stacked. You know, and it's kind of like, we learned that as kids, and then we start applying it. Well, don't volunteer, because then they will expect you to do everything. Well, I mean, that may be true. No. But I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, how do you show that you love it? You don't get involved. You know what? If nothing else, getting involved gives you fellowship. When those, in Acts chapter 2, when we read it, what did it say? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And what followed? Fellowship. Getting involved is really, a lot of times, the greatest link to the church. And that's why people crash and fall out of the church left and right. It's a refusal to get involved. And they have no connection, no fellowship. You say, what are the blessings? Let me ask you something. Take your Bible, jump over here at Romans 16. You ever, I mean, I know y'all have read this, probably, especially if you read your Bible through once a year or twice a year or whatever you read it, maybe every 5 years. I don't know. But in Romans chapter 16, look at something that Paul said here. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 1. You say, why? It's a direct connection to what we're talking about. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria." A servant of the church. First person Paul lists in this list of names we're about to read, she's not the preacher. She's not the pastor of the church. She's not the missionary sent out of the church. She's not the deacon. She's not the Sunday school teacher. It just says a servant of the church. That's just getting involved. That's service.
wherever I can, whatever I can, whenever I can.
Paul says that ye receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatso business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succour of many. I think she dug some wells. And of myself also. You ever wondered how many pastors don't preach anymore because there were no securers, no servants of the churches? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia and my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Stasius, or however you pronounce that, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of the Aristobulus' house. Salute Herodias. We say, wow, what a list of names. Yeah, not one of them are pastors, not one of them are preachers, or anything other than what? Just common, everyday church members. See the importance that Paul put on those folks? Say, why? Those people somehow, some way, some little simple thing, they got involved. And they showed their love for the church. Now take your Bibles, and we're almost done. Look back to where are we at? Psalms 84. Look back over there, what's the last one? Now you say, really, we could have put this one first, but since it fell in the text at the end, we're just taking them straight as they fell in the text. There's not one of these things that's more important than the other. It's just the way they laid out in the text. But notice there in verse number 11. Now this one's a little hard to see. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Say, where's it at in there? Number 4, how you show you love the church, or you love church? Make Jesus Christ the center. Make Jesus Christ the center of church. Say, what do you mean? Well, look at that. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now, in the Bible, in Malachi, Jesus Christ is called the sun with a capital S, capital S-U-N. Shall the sun arise with healing in his wings? And it's a reference to the second advent. Now, the sun, now, you know, you can say, well, I don't want to argue science with people. I know there's some goofballs out there, you know. But as far as I'm concerned, I think all of our planets revolve around the sun. Do they not? So the sun is what's in the center. And everything else revolves around the sun. Now, some go this way. Some may go that way. Some may go closer than others. Some may go faster. Some planets may be way out there. You know what? I think you can look at it as that's kind of like a picture of Christians. There's some Christians that go real close. And the closer you are to the sun, the faster you go around it. Right? Earth is the third rock from the sun. Now you might congregate to get some types and do some preaching and teaching out of that. I don't know. But notice there. Make Jesus the center. Now, you say, well, is he not the center of church? I don't know. Because the church is made up of saved, born again people. If he's not the center of our lives, it's going to be very hard for him to be the center of what we do here. You say, yeah, but the pastor may be centered totally with God. Yeah. But if you're not on board with the pastor, there's not a lot sometimes gets done. That's why churches struggle. You say, now let me show you something. I want to show you the flip side of this first. What happens when Jesus Christ is not the center? Take your Bible, look in Matthew 24. You remember how that Old Testament tabernacle was where God dwelt among them? All right. Well, guess what? One day, literally, God showed up in the flesh in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was in that tabernacle. He was in that temple, right? And in Matthew 24, if you'll look in chapter number 1, you know what? This is the last time Jesus steps foot in that temple. He leaves that temple here, and as far as I can see in the Scriptures, He doesn't go back in it. Now, he will go in what they rebuild in Jerusalem in the millennium. But that's a long period of time in between that. Now, you want to see something? Look at Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse number 1. The wording is interesting. You say, well, that may not be what the text was originally meant to be. Well, it may not be, but look at the wording. It's still wild. In Matthew 24, look at verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. You think Jesus hadn't seen the buildings of the temple? Say, what happens? When Jesus is not the center of the church, it'll become about the building. Which is what it's not, right? That's what it's not. But when you ain't got Jesus, it'll become all about the building. And about the physical aspects. Look in Mark. Look at Mark's recording of this. Look in Mark chapter number 13. You say, exactly what did they mean there? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 13 of the same thing, in verse number 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones. It wasn't just look at the buildings. It was see what manner of stones. See, ain't these pretty? Boy, ain't this a magnificent building? We got fellowship hall. We got classrooms. We got sound systems. We got digital state-of-the-art light systems. We got every known thing unto man. What manner of stones and what buildings are here? You know what Jesus says? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When Jesus Christ is not the center, it'll become all about the physical. I'm going to read you a verse. You don't have to look over there. I got a marker in my Bible for it. But in Hosea chapter 8, verse number 14, it says, For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. That's when people get excited. Now, you say, Preacher, I know we need a church. We got to have a building. I'm not against building and programs and nice buildings and nice things. But you know what? When Christ is not the center, this is what it'll be about. You see, that goes back. Now, I realize that today the church is the body of Christ. I realize that when you're saved and born again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Now let's flip this real quick, just in our minds, and think about this. How can you show that you love the temple of the Holy Ghost? How can you show that you love God, which is what dwells within you? See, that's really what it's about. We made the connections and made it a type of the church. But really and truly, it'll be about you loving God. Notice what it says here. Let's go back and look at our list. Be glad about going. How glad are you that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you? How often daily does your soul crieth out for fellowship with Him and you supply that need? What did it say back over there in Psalms? David said, or the writer said, My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Just apply it personally. It's how much we love God. Notice, number 2 was what? By giving to it, right? How much of yourself do you give to God? See? We can apply it to the church and it fits great. But in reality, at the end of the day, it's how much do I love God? How much of yourself do you give to God? Notice by giving to involvement. Get involved, right? That was our next one, right? How involved are you with the Lord? Well, I'm involved when I need Him. You know, when the kids get a little off base, boy, we get real involved at the house of God. That's too late. When I need the Lord, boy, I really get involved. That's too late. Notice, last one though, what was it? Make Jesus Christ the what? The center. Do you know what? I mean, you know, we had a series where we taught and we went through that about the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers. We taught all that, right? And boy, that stuff is hard to put into practice in your life. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, it'll be a whole lot easier. If Jesus Christ can be the center of both mom and dad, it'll be a whole lot easier to be on the same page when it comes to the kids. If the husband and the wife, you know, I mean, I understand. Now, some of you may not have that option. You may say, well, my spouse is lost or doesn't ever come to church. I realize that's a hard thing. But for you to do what God asked you to do is your part, Jesus Christ is going to have to be the center for you to do your part. And you can't really worry about the other part. But you see, just in a simple illustration, how can we show that we love our church? There's some great things in Psalms 84. Bobby, as they come with a hymn of invitation. Lord God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to be here. Lord God, I pray that you might have your way in this invitation. Maybe, God, you spoke to our heart tonight. I don't know. Lord God, there's ways that we saw as a parallel and as a type how we can show that we love the church. And in reality, what that truly shows is loving you. Lord God, I pray that you might help us with these things tonight. If you spoke to a heart, may you be able to deal with that heart here tonight. If folks need to come to the altar, Lord God, I pray that you'd be able to deal with them there. But most importantly, Lord God, I pray that we might have the proper love, not only just for the church, but Lord God, most importantly, for you and have you as the center of our lives. Lord God, help us with these things here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.